Well, now that you've gotten to sit for a moment, I'm going to make you stand back up if you're able. As we read God's word, we're going to be in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. If you're able, would you stand with me as we take a look at God's word this morning? We'll actually be in another text a little later, but we'll come back to that one here in a few moments. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Paul as he writes to the church of Colossae. We thank you for his faithfulness in the gospel ministry and how he still speaks to us today, all these years later. And I pray, Father, that you will empower us and help us to see your work in our lives and what you are seeking to do. Father, bless this time and use it as you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, forgiveness is an interesting term. We like forgiveness for ourselves, but sometimes it's not as easy to share that with other people, isn't it? And I can remember it's happened a couple times, unfortunately, and maybe I'm probably the only one in this room that's ever experienced that. When driving a little too fast along the road and an officer in a vehicle, it depends on where you're at, you know, whether it's highway patrol, local police, or sheriff, pulls you over and says, you know, "Sir or ma'am," if you're female, "do you know how fast you were going?" I just love that question. Yeah, and more times than not, I've been blessed. I have received that kind word from the officer, "Well, you need to slow it down next time, and I'm going to give you a warning." That's a good feeling in those moments, is it not? So I'm gathering I'm not the only person in this room today that has experienced that. Maybe I am. I don't think so. But it's a good feeling because that's mercy. Because what I deserved in those moments was what? A ticket. And none of us likes tickets because there's nothing that's that sick feeling in your rearview mirror when you see those lights, you know, and it's just kind of one of those things. But, you know, it's one of those things that happens to us. But mercy is something we like. We enjoy experiencing mercy for ourselves. Now, that's just one way. That's a kind of a trite way that some of us have experienced. But in a lot of the ways, we forget just how merciful God has been to us, how forgiving he has been, what he has done for us. And Paul wanted the believers in this church and in the church that he spoke to understand the depth of his forgiveness. And we're going to look at another text here in just a few moments, but forgiveness is a hard thing because sometimes when we are forgiven by God, we know we're forgiven, but we forget. And we don't really embrace the mercy that God has for us because we sometimes think, well, you know, I've done some things that God can't forgive. And I've heard people say that. I've heard good, God-fearing Christian people tell me, "I have done something. You don't understand, Pastor. I've done this, and I'm just there's just no way God could forgive me for that." Now, I want to help you understand something here. If that has ever been a dilemma in your heart, and maybe you've thought there are things that God can't forgive you for, while there is an unforgivable sin called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to get into that. That's a whole other thing today. I'm going to assume that you have not committed that. What sin have you committed that the blood of Jesus cannot cover? It's okay to respond if you're awake. How much sin are you forgiven by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus? Is it like, oh good, I didn't have to go any farther. I was going to do my percentages. You got it. All sin. That even includes those things that you think God can't forgive. And that's a beautiful, powerful thought and message because it really comes from the heart of God. It's the heart of God. And we're not forgiven because we deserve it. Like the little illustration I shared with you, I did not deserve the mercy of that officer of the law. I did not deserve it anyway. I deserved a ticket. And yet he showed me mercy for whatever reason. I don't know. I'm not going to go there. I don't care. I'm just glad I got mercy, right? But we know that the God of the universe shows us mercy. We don't deserve it, but he shows us mercy because of his character and his love for us and who he is. He is a great and glorious God who loves us in ways that we can't fully fathom. And the mercy that he showers upon us reminds us of who he is and the power and love that he has for us. And I love this verse that Paul shares and the reminder that he shares so clearly. And being rescued from that domain of darkness, we were rescued from ourselves, we were rescued from our sin, we were rescued from hopelessness and despair, from a place that we had no way out of, a prison that we could not escape, that was of our own creation by our own sin. We are there, we are kept there by ourselves and by our sin. and yet he rescues us from there. He delivers us. He pulls us out. It's kind of like, anybody ever remember the movie The Great Escape? I'm just trying to see if anybody's, all right. Have they remade that one yet? I hope not. They did? They remade it? It's just not the same without Charles Bronson. I'm sorry, you know? You know, and all, Steve McQueen, I mean, come on. You know, you've got to have those actors in that. That's just one of my favorite movies, The Great Escape. It's a great movie. If you haven't seen the classic, you can probably find it on YouTube. You can find everything on YouTube nowadays. But, you know, it's a great movie. But in that, they escape from a Nazi prison camp, and it's a traumatic thing that happens, and they're really wondering, you know, how it's going to happen. It's a whole lot, and I don't want to give away the plot, but it's an amazing adventure that they go through to escape. But you have been delivered from a prison more dangerous than any Nazi concentration camp. It is sin. And sin leads to death. And there is nothing you can do. There is no way you can tunnel out. There is no way you can escape its grasp. It hangs on to us. But there is one who has given us victory over sin. There is one who has delivered us from that. And the way that God accomplished that is the cross, isn't it? The cross is what delivers us from our sin. The cross is what gives us freedom. It is because of what Jesus did for us that we can sit here today and know that we are forgiven and we are looked upon by the merciful God as his children. We were once enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of God, but because of what Christ has done for us, we are now members of his family. Not just friends, but family. And our God has done this great and beautiful, wonderful thing to show us that mercy and forgiveness. But sometimes the enemy comes along. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil. We call him all kinds of names. But he comes along and he tries to plant something in your ear. He tries to say, you know, you remember when you did that? You remember when you thought that? You remember this? God can't forgive that. Don't you remember? Surely God hasn't forgotten. When the enemy comes to you and says, remember, just tell him this. It's under the blood. It's been forgiven. It's, you know, in the scriptures it teaches us God not only forgives our sin, he forgets it. He removes it from us, as the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. Now that's a long way. And he's not talking east side of town, west side of town. He's talking as far east as you can go, as far west. And I know my directions because I'm totally turned around in here which direction east and west is. I'm not going to go there. So anyway, he removes it from us completely. We are delivered from that. That's the beauty of his mercy. That's the depth and the scope of his mercy. And I think if we ever begin to grasp that as followers of Jesus Christ, it would revolutionize our prayer life and the way that we live, wouldn't it? We would begin to see one whose mercy and forgiveness extends beyond our sin. Our sin is great. Its hold on us is great. It's the penalty of it, all the things about it, its influence, what it does to our lives is great. But God's grace is greater than your sin, isn't it? God's love's bigger than your sin. God is more powerful than your sin. God is able to do things with your life and through your life because of his great mercy and grace that you cannot accomplish on your own. But a lot of part of forgiveness is we learn to forgive others. We also have to learn to forgive ourselves because we can't hold on to that anymore. It's kind of like a friend of mine served in Kenya as a missionary years ago before we came to work together at the Missouri Baptist Convention. He used to tell me all these stories. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard a story like this, but he used to tell me about the monkey traps they had. They used to love to eat monkeys. I don't know why. It sounds kind of gross to me. But they would trap them. And so they would trap them, and the way they would trap them was they had kind of like a pot, a jar, and it had a little handle, and they'd put a little treat in the bottom, and the monkey would stick its hand in to grab the treat, and when it pulled around it, you know what happens, right? All it had to do to get out was what? Let go. And it wouldn't do it. And they would catch the monkey, and that was too bad for the monkey. And yet we're the same way a lot of times, aren't we? With our sin, we like it, want to hang on to it, don't want to really let go. God says, let go. No, I like it too much. And it imprisons us. And the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, as we just discussed earlier and said earlier, is a pretty high percentage, isn't it? It's all, you are forgiven. You are 100% forgiven. When you stand before God because of the righteousness of Christ on your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, God does not see your sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Think about that for a minute. You are completely forgiven. Because if we weren't completely forgiven, we could never stand in his presence. We'd be worse than those guys in Raiders of the Lost Ark. A couple of you might remember that. A couple of you will get that. It'll come to you later, all right? Who stood before the Ark of the Covenant, got open, remember, it didn't go well for them. I'm just going to leave it there. But we have the ability to stand in God's presence because of his great mercy. We've been taken out of that domain of darkness, as Paul calls it in Colossians, and we've been brought into the kingdom of God. And in that beautiful transformation that God has accomplished in our lives and changes us, we have a hope that goes beyond this life and into the next and for eternity. And a hope that should change the way that we see the world around us, shouldn't it? I mean, it's the biggest question that we face is, what do we do with our sin? What do we do with this thing that so easily drops us and seems to bring us down when the Savior has already delivered us from it? Look at another text, if you would. Go ahead, and I won't make you stand, but look in your copy of God's Word in Romans 8. All right, come on. There we go. All right. Romans 8, 33 is where we'll start. Actually, let's go to 31. It's more fun to go back. Romans 8, 31. I love what Paul says here as he's trying to just lay this out for the believers. He says, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a great way to think about it, isn't it? As a follower of Jesus Christ, God stands for you. Literally, Jesus stands in the gap for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You know, Dave, I think, may have mentioned it earlier in the prayer time when we were taking the cards up, that you have a deacon praying for you during this time, praying for those requests. We actually pray for them during the service. But did you catch what Paul says there, that Jesus intercedes for us? Now, what kind of prayer life did our Savior have while he was on earth? Is it pretty awesome or not? Would you agree with me when I said that he was an amazing prayer? We see again and again in Scripture that Jesus went off to pray. Jesus did this. He was constantly in prayer. And one of the times was at the garden when he was getting ready to be betrayed, and the disciples, he's trying to get them to stand with him and pray, and they keep falling asleep. But what does Jesus do? He prays all night. He prays to the point where it says in the Scriptures that he literally sweat drops of blood praying and seeking God to remove this cup from him, and God chooses not to, because that's not part of the plan. Jesus was a prayer warrior. To the extreme. He is the ultimate prayer warrior. And now it says here, I'm going to read it again because I want to make sure I'm not making this up, because you know some people think I make things up because preachers do that, right? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for who? Are you part of us? Yes, you are. He intercedes for you. Those issues, you think, you know, well, I've got stuff going on and, you know, nobody understands. He understands. He intercedes on your behalf. He goes to the Father on your behalf. That's the kind of love and commitment that your Savior has for you, that he is consistently interceding for us. Now, think of that image again. Always remember that he is on your side as his child. He is lifting you up before the Father. Think about that. Isn't that a beautiful picture, a powerful picture of God's mercy, God's work in our lives? What is God's goal for us as followers of Jesus Christ? What is it? To get dunked in the baptistry, right, and be good Baptists. Isn't that what it is? I hope so. I hope it's more than that, because that's just not enough, isn't it? God's desire for your life, as you see again and again in Scripture, is to make you more like Jesus. That's his goal. That's the goal. The goal isn't to be more like Billy Graham, and I love Dr. Billy Graham, great man of God, tremendous preacher, but he would agree with me, I know, because I've heard him say this. Your goal is not to be like me, your goal is to be like Jesus. That's who we strive to be like. That's who we seek to honor. And it's not that we strive in the sense that we can earn it and we can make our way. It's the Holy Spirit's working in us as he begins to change our character, change our mind, change our conduct, change the way things about us to help us understand who we truly are in Christ Jesus. And what he's done in us, how he's forgiven us, how he's shown us mercy, how he's changed us, how he's transformed us. And as God does that, we are changed. And right after this text, I want to give you, you want a homework assignment? I know you don't, but you're getting one anyway. I would encourage you to read the end of Romans 8. One of the most powerful texts that the apostle writes as he describes for us about the love of Christ and what it does for us, and how you cannot be separated from the love of Christ, that nothing can separate from the love of Christ, is what Paul says in the remainder of this text. And many of you know that passage, may know it by memory. You've heard it so many times. But I'd encourage you to read that and just kind of understand that, because a lot of times we think, well, God loves me, but he doesn't understand what I've done. He knows everything you've done. Did you know that? He knows everything you've thought about doing. He knows every motive in your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than anyone else could possibly know you. He knows you completely. And you know what? He still loves you. And because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of what he did for us, the salvation that comes, he now can call you child, son, daughter. You're not just a friend of God. That's a nice song. You're bigger than that. You're family. You know, anybody have friends that they don't have anymore? Yeah, we all do. You know, kind of drifts away. And it's not a bad or good thing. It just happens. But you know your family? When are they not your family anymore? You're stuck with them. Friends you get to choose, my dad would always say, and your probably parents are this too. Family you're stuck with. Just the way it is. And you're a part of God's family. When you're redeemed, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you allow him to come into your life, you become a part of God's family because of what God has done. It is never anything we earn. It is never anything we deserve. It is because of God's goodness and mercy, because of his power and grace, because of what he has accomplished for us. And that's why mercy is so important. We get it because of what God did. If that doesn't excite you at all, I'm sorry. I mean, to think of all the things that I've thought about doing and doing in my life, and to know that all of that is washed under the blood of Christ, and I don't have to deal with the consequences. Not the consequences, with the penalty of that. Excuse me, I have to deal with consequences, but the penalty's gone. God has removed the penalty. I'm going to stand before him one day, and it's not Mike. It's not my failings. It's not my frustration. Not my stupidity. Not my despair. Not all the things that I do that are wrong. It's Christ Jesus he sees in me. Is that good news? I hope so. It ought to be. I'm forgiven. And so are you as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. And then there's the other side of this. He doesn't really get into that in this text, but I'm going to get into it for just a moment because it's fun. No, not because it's fun, because it's true. The other side of that, when we are asked and we are forgiven, we are given that great opportunity, what are we supposed to do when we're forgiven towards other people that have wronged us? That's right. Forgive them. I love Peter. Don't you love Peter the Apostle? You mentioned it, so I'm going to pick him. Peter, I love Peter. Because Peter and me, we've got so much in common. He's just as stubborn-willed as I was, just a bunch as hard-headed, and just as sometimes just a little bit off when he tries to. And I love him because I see myself in Peter so many times. And in that, I love Peter. If you remember that, what was just mentioned, he brings his thing to Jesus. He says, well, Jesus, I forgave a brother 7 times. That's pretty good, actually. Give him credit. That's for this one thing he did to me. 7 times I forgave him. That good enough? He's feeling good about himself. He's got the Pharisaical self-righteous airs on. He's thinking, I've 7 times, that's fantastic. Not just once, not just twice, and it goes on 7 times. 7's the perfect number, right? 7's good. I'm good, right, Jesus? What does Jesus say? I love it. No, 70 times 7. Huh? You're to forgive him 70 times 7. Jesus, that's 490. That's a lot. I know, Peter. It is a lot. But you don't understand what he did to me. I know, Peter, but I know what you did. And yes, I know what he did too. But he knows what I did. He knows what you did. He knows us. And yet he shows mercy. You know, that's one of the things about God that I'm not going to try to figure out. I'm just going to trust and believe and accept. How about you? I'm grateful for his mercy, grateful for his love, grateful that he extends it to us. That mercy came at a cost, though, didn't it? It's not, a lot of times people paint God as this mamby-pamby guy that, I just forgive. God just wants to forgive everybody. Well, he does want to forgive us, but there's a penalty for our sin. Our sin has to be, there's a penalty. All that sin that we have stored up, all those things, somebody's got to pay for it. It's like when you go to court, somebody's got to pay the fine, right? So even if it's a parking ticket, somebody's got to pay for it. They don't just write it off. They make you pay for it. Your sin's a little bit more serious than a parking ticket. So is mine. And somebody's got to pay for our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He paid for it. That's what the cross is. It doesn't just symbolize it. It is what happened on the cross. He literally became sin for us and took all the sin of all humanity, every sin that had ever been and would be committed in his moment. He took it on his back and he received the penalty for it. And he was literally separated from God, from his heavenly Father, for the first time ever in his existence. And the only time. They are separated. That's what it says when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that for a minute. God turned his back on his son because his son became sin. My sin, your sin, all of our sin, on him in that moment, he became the sacrifice for it. And now the penalty for that sin has been paid. What percentage of it was paid? 100. Every bit of it. It is completely paid for. God has done that through his son. And because of that, you are forgiven. Because of that, you receive God's mercy. You understand, hopefully, that God desires to do something more with your life than just fill a pew on Sunday morning. He's got greater plans for you than this. Did you know that? Why do we gather on Sunday morning for church? I'm going to meddle a little bit. Is that okay? Why do we come together? We come together for a lot of reasons. We come together because we like people that we come together to church with, right? We come together to sing songs, to hear a message, to read the Word of God, to pray, to kind of get our hearts and minds. But the main reason we come together, this is kind of a session, we come together to get focused on what we're going to live like when we go outside the doors of this place. This isn't where you flesh out your faith. This is where you get kind of ready to go for what's out there, right? That makes sense? Because really what it's about isn't so much what happens in here. What it really is about with our faith and our walk with following Jesus Christ is what happens when we leave the doors of this facility and you go to work, to school, wherever God has placed you, or you're out with your family or other friends, and you have the opportunity to be the salt and light of Jesus Christ and demonstrate his love to others. That's what makes the difference, doesn't it? That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's not just coming to church. It's more than that. And what's beautiful and what's amazing about that is that that's where he's leading us. That's where he pushes us. That's where he tries to focus us. He wants us. He gives us all the tools for it. Because he says, you know what? I'm not just going to let you go and see what I say. Hope you have fun with this. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that he can guide you. And he's going to live inside you. And he's going to help you live the life and say the words and live the life in the way that you need to make a difference in the world in which you live. And how many believers get the Holy Spirit? Just the preachers, right? No. You know what percentage of believers get the Holy Spirit? 100%. All of you get it. Everybody gets it. The Holy Spirit falls upon us. That's what he does. He indwells us. Think about that, friend. The Holy Spirit is God, is he not? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That's the Trinity as we understand it. We are not going to try and get into that today because that will make our heads hurt. And I don't think we can ever fully grasp it and understand it anyway, because I think it's something beyond us. And, you know, we try to come up with every kinds of ways to describe it. Everything we come with breaks down because it's something, it's divine, it's God, okay? He's bigger than we are. Now, maybe in heaven we'll get it. I don't know. We'll have better minds, perfect minds. There won't have sin. I don't know. But I really don't think we'll care. But anyway, we might. But we know it's true. It's spoken of in Scripture. And if the Holy Spirit is God, which I believe he is, and now God makes his home where? In Palm Beach? In Coral Gables, Florida? That's where my friend likes to go all the time. He lives in Florida. He likes to go there. No, he makes his home in you and me. Think God could live anywhere he wanted? What do you think? Pretty much. Any planet, anywhere. I mean, it's a big universe, right? He could live wherever he wanted. Anywhere. Even just on this planet, there are some amazing things to see on this planet, are there not? There are some breathtaking places to go to visit. Many of you have gotten to see them on picture. Maybe you got to see them for real. And it just kind of like, there's those moments where you see those things and they're just like, whoa, wow. And God could live in any of those places, but where does he choose to live? In you and in me. Think about that for a moment. The God of the universe decides to make his dwelling in his people. He's always been about that. That's what he does with the children of Israel. He walked with them, remember, in the desert, you know, and they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, and wherever God was, then he was with them. And then Jesus came, and Jesus' name is also known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's the idea that God is with us. Now, God is kind of up the ante a little bit, changed the perspective. It's not only God with us, it's now God in you. God will indwell you so that wherever you go, there he is. Sometimes I try to think about that and it just kind of overwhelms me a little bit. And I hope it overwhelms you. That a God is, that is so amazing, so incredible, so, I mean, so vast, so indescribable, whatever you want to, just hard to fathom, would take the time to dwell in someone like us. All why? Why would he do that? He doesn't have to, but he does it because he loves you. Why does God want you to be a member of his family? Because he loves you. Why did he send his son to die on a cross for you so that you could have that relationship with him, so that he could make that way for you, that someone could pay that penalty for our sin? Because he loves you. Now, I don't think we'll ever fully understand that love in this lifetime, but I'm sure going to have fun trying. Because the more I learn about it, the longer I've lived and learned about it, the more amazed I am at it. It's funny how you think something you've read and studied and prayed about and all these things and read all these books about, you think you'd finally get to where I've got this figured out. I'm done. That's good. But it always seems like the more I get in Scripture, the more I learn that God just continues to open my eyes and my heart again and again to how vast, how powerful, how amazing this love he has for us and how completely forgiven you and I are as followers of Jesus Christ. If you think feels good to stand in front of traffic court in here, case dismissed, imagine what it likes to stand in front of the heavenly court, knowing all that you've done before the judge of all eternity and say, welcome home. You're forgiven. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. Mercy, undeserved, unearned, but nonetheless ours because of the one who gives it to us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words of the apostle as he shares them with believers from many years ago and reminds us today of the great mercy that you have for us. And I pray, Father, that as we focus our hearts and minds today a little bit on what you have said and what you've done, if there is one here today that has not come to know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be that day for that a man or woman, boy or girl, who has never come to know who you are fully, never crossed that line of faith to receive you and accept you, that today would be the day. For you're always about saving those and drawing them to yourself. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for the mercy that you shower upon us. Bless this time and use it whatever way you desire. May you be glorified and exalted by all that is accomplished in these moments we have together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.